Good. Well, morning, everyone. Lovely to be here. It's always a great joy here. It's a warm building. It's a warm reception every time, and it's great to see a number of people who I recognise and value greatly. And thank you for this opportunity to join with you as you look at the book of Isaiah. As we come to consider what these two readings mean for us today, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder when the last time was that you looked at a mountain range on the horizon. Perhaps you love walking in the Lake District, and even now you can imagine that occasion in the summer where your mind's eye fell over the South Lakes, and you were looking over towards Windermere. For me, I will never forget the time when I was on holiday in France. I was 11. I was on a French exchange, and the mum of my French exchange says, come outside, come and look. And you could see the Pyrenees in the south, and there was a thunderstorm in the mountains, and the lightning was on the other side of the mountains, so every time it flashed you could see the mountains outlined. Now, beginning last week, as Phil has already noted, Christ Church kicks off with a series of sermons in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And when we're reading this book, it can be a little bit like looking at a distant mountain range. I don't know whether you followed a lot of weekly readings, or how you found it as Phil preached on Isaiah 6, or as you discussed in your home groups, or as we've just heard this other excerpt read right now. I hope you have found it so far already like a wonderful mountain vista, that it's been inspiring, that it said some beautiful things about God. But at the same time, I wonder whether it also feels a bit like a distant mountain range. You know, when you're looking at it, and it's just a little bit difficult to connect, to understand exactly how does this all fit together. And chapters 11 and 12 of Isaiah are one such example. So let me give you a little bit of background to start with. Much of the whole of the Old Testament is concerned, most of all, with God's engagement with the people of Israel. And it tells how he formed them as a nation, how he rescued them, that's what the kids are learning about in the Exodus, how he gave them a land, and then he gave them rulers to lead them. And the high point of the Old Testament, in many senses, is when King David came to power. And King David was flawed, certainly, but he was successful. He was successful both in battle and at home. And more importantly, his heart was for the Lord. And there's this great moment in 2 Samuel chapter 7 where God makes a massive promise to him. He says, look, David, there's going to be someone in your line, someone in your dynasty, on the throne of Israel forever. Now, sadly, it doesn't take much more than one generation for that expectation to fade from view. Shortly after David dies, Israel divides into two kingdoms. The quality of their kings nosedives. Their power in the region pretty much disappears, and they become dependent on the kingdoms around them, and heads are down. And that is the context that this stuff in Isaiah, probably about the 8th century BC, comes. Now, at times Isaiah's job as a prophet is to explain to the people why everything has happened as it has happened. And his basic message is, look, you disobeyed God, and this is God's judgment. But at other times, Isaiah's job is to give the people hope. And he makes it his business to communicate that hope to them. So if we're back with our hiking metaphor here, I want you to imagine, you know, the leader of your hiking party. You can see everyone else flagging, and he finds a little outcrop, and he takes out his spiritual binoculars, and he says, look, I know it's hard right now, I know it's hard, but I can see where we're going. It's glorious. And what Isaiah sees is that he sees God turning around the lives of his people. And not only turning their lives around, but making good on these promises that he'd given to David. But more than that, not just making good on those promises, but making good on those promises to David and his dynasty in a way that is going to affect the whole of the world. And for those who had faith to believe him, of course, it was wonderful news. Now, just one more point as we read this by way of background. When we read Isaiah, of course, we're reading this from a slightly different perspective. They say hindsight is a wonderful thing, and in this instance, it really is, because we are looking back on some of the things that Isaiah was looking forward to. And we can see how some of the prophecies that he spoke have actually taken place. So when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he often used the book of Isaiah to explain what he was doing. And so what we're going to spend most of our time this morning doing is we're going to trace the ways the things Isaiah said were going to happen have happened in Jesus. Now, the thing about mountain range vistas is that at a distance, the mountains all look like one thing, right? If you watch little children, I've got four of them, and they all do this, paint mountains, they go like this, right? It's all one line of mountains. If you've ever been walking in the mountains, what you know is that when you get to the top of that first one, it's probably another 10 miles before the one behind it. Okay, and it's the same in this prophecy. It all comes to us in one big block, but some bits happened 2,000 years ago. Other bits are still to come. And we've got to bear that in mind, that time frame, as we read it. But I'm praying that as we read these verses, we're going to be, first of all, really encouraged in our faith. And secondly, I'm praying that we're going to be able to see something new about the Lord Jesus in all his cosmic glory. So, please do open your Bibles again if you've closed them, and turn to page 696 and Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to focus on some individual words that are going to help us. And the first word I want to focus on, not a regular word that we often use, is stump. Stump. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots that shall bear fruit. When I first moved to London, we lived in a house with a nice little garden, and a very nice, but also, sadly, disproportionately large tree right in the middle of this garden. And having removed one too many pieces of parakeet poo off the children's gardens toys, because the local parakeets would spend a lot of time in our tree, I said, right, enough is enough. We need this tree gone. And so the tree surgeons came along, and they chopped the big branches off, and then the top off. And then finally they chainsawed it down to the stump. All that was left, this massive tree, which is this tiny disc of wood, practically flush with the ground. And from what I've just been telling you about the background, you'll recognize that that's basically what had happened to Israel. It had been really, really good and glorious. There'd been a big tree. But now they were back down to a stump. They were reduced till there was hardly any kingdom to notice. But then one day, says Isaiah, there's going to be a new beginning. A few months after my tree surgeon's visit, much to my surprise, a little branch began to push out of the side of the stump. Not discouraged after the surgeon's activities. Like, I'm going to go with this. We're going back up again. And it got busy producing leaves. And so here, from the stump of Jesse, that's David's father, in the same family line as King David, when everything looks dead, there's going to be new life. There's going to be a new leader, Isaiah says. Now, what's all this about? Well, fast forward 800 years. Do you remember? the Jewish people were under Roman occupied rule, and there in a little stable or a little outhouse, that little root from that stump was born. The Lord Jesus. He was the one, Jesus of Nazareth, a man in the line of David. And if you read Matthew's Gospel, you can trace the whole of the family tree, actually, all the way from David to Jesus, for this reason. That is that branch from the stump. First word, stump. Next word, spirit. Have a look at verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 11. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now in the Old Testament, people have the spirit of the Lord on them every now and again, but it's never been quite on this level. And as people heard Isaiah say this, they might have thought, wouldn't it be great to have that kind of a person? Someone who has the spirit of wisdom and understanding, who knows like God knows. Someone who has the spirit of counsel and power, is power like God. And as they listened to this, as the people wondered whether Jesus was really that one that Isaiah had talked about, what they were looking for is Jesus going to show us some kind of signs of this sort of empowerment of the spirit? Well, you can imagine once they started seeing his miracles, once they started hearing his teaching, once they saw at his baptism the heavens open and God's spirit like a dove coming down on him, they're like, "Ah, oh, this is the one! This is the one that 800 years ago the prophet spoke about. Here is one endowed with God's spirit." Stump, spirit. Next, judge. Judge. Let's go from just after the beginning of verse 3. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. It's terrible, isn't it, when injustice goes undealt with. Don't know whether you watched in the last week the two-part documentary on Bishop Peter Ball. He was a Church of England bishop who cynically exploited his position of power and respect to abuse young men who were entrusted into his care. And the documentary is a devastating critique, not just of Peter Ball, but of all a whole system of cover-up. And the only chinks of good, really, in this whole miserable story are a couple of really, really courageous people who had the courage not just to judge the situation by outward appearances, as everyone else did, and they said, "Oh, he's a bishop, he's very charming, and he can't have done anything wrong." They had the courage to see how vulnerable people and victims were being mistreated. And they were committed at all costs, often at great cost, to get these poor and meek sufferers justice. Well, that's the kind of justice we're supposed to be about as Christians. And it's a travesty when we aren't. And what I'm about to say is never an excuse to avoid it. But, you know, even for the miserable stories like Peter Ball's, the good news of Jesus is that no injustice will ever stand forever. So even when the perpetrator's long since died and they've never been brought to court properly, even when things have never been satisfactorily resolved on this earth, perhaps you've got that experience in your life. Someone's done you terrible ill and then they've disappeared or they've died or it's all over and you can never get it back. Well, they will still face a righteous judge, the Lord Jesus. And we say it every week in the Creed, don't we? He will return to judge the quick and the dead. And that is great news, because Jesus is this kind of a judge. Have a look again at verse 3. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. He doesn't just judge on outward appearances. Jesus will judge with righteousness. He will make no mistakes. That's a wonderful, good thing to look forward to. Judge. Fourth, peace. Peace. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And that's exactly the kind of thing that Isaiah imagines in this next and rather beautiful poem of perfect peace that he speaks of. And Isaiah, I think, was a bit of an animal lover, so he decides to express his reality in this really weird zoo, okay? There is one enclosure in this zoo, and there's a baby in there as well. But just listen to it, because it's powerful. Look at this picture of peace. Verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. Terrifying thought, I've got little children. But, it says, verse 9, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, unlike in our world, where actually it's so often the case that when someone goes up, someone else has to go down. Here is a world of perfect harmony, complete absence of danger. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? This is what the Lord Jesus is going to come and bring. He didn't bring it fully 2,000 years ago, but he's going to return to bring this. Isn't that wonderful? Peace. Now, connected with that, I wonder whether you notice at the end, is one more word, knowledge. See, we look around here, it's quite hard to think, how on earth is that kind of a peace going to come about? That's not the world I live in. Well, verse 9, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. No one's going to hurt each other, because in that day, just like water gushes out and fills every last nook and cranny it can find, the knowledge of the Lord is going to be everywhere. Everyone will completely and totally know God. Now, we look forward to that day, don't we, when there's this kind of peace. It's not for now. And yet it still has relevance for us today. If you're struggling with violence and aggression in yourself, the solution is you need to come to the Lord. If you're suffering from violence and aggression from other people, they don't just need to learn how to behave, they need to know the Lord. That's the thing that's going to change them, because he is gentle. But you know, above all, it underlines, doesn't it, that our ultimate future, our eternity, is going to be blessed, not because we can finally focus on the remote control car obsessions or whatever hobbies we think about. I wonder how you think about heaven. This is the picture of heaven, however you think about it. It's a time when everyone will fully and completely know the Lord. Two more words. We're doing really well. Gathering. Isaiah anticipates a gathering. Have a look at verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. So when this great king comes, apparently he's going to reunite a whole load of people. It's just like Jesus' message that identified God's people, not just as those who were Jewish by blood, but any of all the nations scattered around the world who have his spirit. There's going to be a gathering. And finally, there's going to be forgiveness. And just listen to these wonderful words in chapter 12, verse 1. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. This verse here was fulfilled on the cross when Jesus died. Let me say, if you're here this morning and you feel guilty, if you're here and you feel worried that you can't make any progress in life, you feel like God is angry with you, you feel his condemnation, well then let me say, because of Jesus, you don't need to feel that way. He died on the cross, and when he died there, God's anger at our sin, it was taken away from us, it was placed on the Lord Jesus, and Jesus was able to take it. And so to give us the comfort that this verse speaks of. Let me say, if that's you this morning, you're looking for a way out of your pain and your guilt and this kind of feeling of oppression, then don't bottle it up. Why not speak to Phil, the minister, or me, or the person you came with. Hear how the Lord Jesus can forgive. So then we've seen a branch from a stump, the Spirit, judge, peace, knowledge, gathering, forgiveness. All these words written 800 years before Jesus' birth, and yet so wonderfully explaining what he came to do. And as we summarise then, I just want to say two more things. Number one, I want you to be encouraged. If you're like me, there are moments in the Christian life where it's really hard. You're just wondering, look, is this all worth it? Is this really right? And one of the great things about reading Isaiah is how it joins the dots between what God said he would do and then what he actually did. And that helps us remember that Jesus was not an accident. What happened 2,000 years ago had a long history of prediction before it. God said he would come calling, and he did. And that's how the New Testament encourages us. This definitely happened because it was planned. So be encouraged. And finally, see the Lord Jesus. See the Lord Jesus. I want to encourage you to see Jesus in all his amazing cosmic glory that we've just been reading about here. I don't know what you think about when I say Jesus. Perhaps you think about the baby in the manger. I mean, he certainly was that. Perhaps you think about the cross. He certainly did hang on a cross. But he's also an awesome, everlasting, peace-bringing judge. And one day, knowledge of the Lord Jesus will spread over the whole of the universe, like the waters cover the sea. The whole of creation finds its meaning in Jesus. And if you've trusted in him, then you will one day stand before him as well and say, wow. I wonder, did you know that he is that big? Well, may I see the Lord Jesus for all he is. Let's pray. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Heavenly Father, we thank you for teaching us this morning through these extraordinary words so long before Jesus' birth, and yet that match up so wonderfully with what he did and what he will come to do. We pray that we would be able to see him and help us see him not at a distance, but close up. And we look forward to the day where ultimately we will see him fully. We will know him fully, as we will be fully known ourselves. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.